this evening. On Sunday night, we mentioned a few people's name in the genealogies, and I know lots of times when you hear about a genealogy, you're thinking, oh great, this is going to be boring, or why in the world is this even in there? And I'd like to look at some things tonight, and we're going to call it some lessons from the genealogies of Christ. And I think there's some important truths in here that we can learn from, and these are some different thoughts of just the reason why they're in there. And it's kind of interesting, in the Bible, it talks about being careful about endless genealogies. And you're thinking, well, the Bible says neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So he says, look, don't give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying. He said, well, why in the world are we stuck with all those things in Kings and all those things in Genesis and all those things in Chronicles and here in Matthew chapter number 1? Well, you realize that it's all about Jesus. It's all just there to show us who Jesus came from. I mean, all those different names, and we recognize some of these names, but all those different names, they're there for a purpose. They're all pointing to Jesus. You think about it, all of history is based around Jesus Christ. B.C. is before Christ. A.D. is in the year of the Lord. And then, you know, it's based for when he came, and then we see at the end of history when he comes back. So it's the important thing to understand here, and when we look at all these different names, and I know on Sunday night we talked about how they're trophies of grace, and we talked about Rahab in Matthew chapter number 1, and how she was a trophy of grace, and Tamar, and Ruth, and we talked about all those different ladies and the stories that they had, and how God can save anyone. We looked at Abraham and thought about some of the things he did wrong, and from the religious person like Nicodemus to the woman at the well that was in Samaria, guess how everyone needs to be saved and how God's gospel can reach each and every character. But in the whole scope of things, when he says, you know, don't worry about endless genealogies, why is it that we are studying these things? Why are they here? And I think it's because it all points to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And the story that's being told here, it's about the coming of the Messiah. And so that way they can trace down a legal route, which you see in Matthew chapter number 1, because Matthew presents him as king, but which is the genealogy of the father, the earthly father, obviously not the, you know, the heavenly father, the earthly father, Joseph. But you get to Luke chapter number 3, you see the genealogy of Mary. And I know we're not going to dive into the names that much tonight, but there's three different thoughts tonight that I'd like to think about why I think some of these genealogies are here. And let's start in here in the book of Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you do some studying, the last Hebrew book that's found in the Old Testament is the book of Chronicles. If you go in the order of, I know it's not found that way here, it's not even done that way chronologically, but the way the Jewish book is written, it's Chronicles. So the last page, they have all those different names, they have all those things, that's how the Old Testament ends. And how the first book, in the first chapter, in the first verse of the New Testament is about Jesus. And you see that there. Now, do you see a lot of other genealogies that's found in the book, in the New Testament? No, it's because Jesus came. That's what it was all pointing towards. Now, I know you see in Luke chapter 3 also, but what's that pointing towards? It's pointing toward Jesus. Now, they do have trace backs to sometimes fathers and things like that, but this person begat this person begat this thing. After 400 silent years, there was no open revelation, and this is the first thing that's inspired by the Holy Ghost. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ is almost like a second Genesis. It's the beginning of our new covenant. It's the beginning of the New Testament age. And there is the greatest family in the world. I know we all think, hey, I got the greatest family in the world. Or some might say, I have the craziest family in the world. But it's the greatest family in the world because it links together the lineage of Jesus Christ. There's a long list of begats. There is a lot of links in the chain, but the chain links all the way to verse number 16 when it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So tonight I like to think about, once again, not putting the emphasis on us and our own lineage and our own heritage, but the reason why we are here. And the reason why we've been created is to glorify the Lord and for a companionship of God. So there's three things I want you to think about. The first thing, when you think about all these different names, you think about who in the world can keep this straight. Sometimes you hear about people who have memorized the Bible. I don't got that brain. That's above my pay grade. But sometimes people say they memorized the New Testament. And you know what? There's some things in there that I think I could learn quite a bit of it. But there's one thing I'm wondering if I could ever really learn is learning all those names. That would be a challenge, wouldn't it, to sit there and learn each name? You know, it's a challenge for me just to pronounce them. But just the name and learn those. But the amazing thing is the author of the book knows your name. The author of the book knows every single name that is here, and he knows them better than they know themselves. We think about that, and when he was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about how he knows the number of hairs that are on their head. And I want you to think about that. When you get the genealogies, and this person begat this person, this person begat this person, this person begat this person, God has the names of all these individuals. He is a personal God. He knows you personally. You may not be in the lineage of Christ. It's almost for sure that you're not in this list here. I know we might have some older people here, but nobody's up that 2,000 years old, that's for sure. And you're not on this list, but it is good to be part of the family of God. If you're a member of the family of God, you know that you're loved, and he loves the whole world. He knows you better than you know yourself. He even knows the number of hairs that's on your heads. He knows what you're going to think even before you think. And remember, he knows that your frame is dust. He knows, even though we think pretty highly of ourselves, when we consider ourselves as a little speck in this entire universe, but there is a God that loves us and God that knows us and God that cares about us so much. He says, hey, I want you to cast your cares upon me. And in the scriptures here, you get this person begat this person begat this person, after the sixth begat, you're like, who cares? Where's the end of the chapter at? These are all individuals that God loves and that God knows. In chapter number one, we looked a little bit about it. We talked about it on Sunday night. There's some men and there's some women. There's some kings and there's some commoners. There are some bad sinners and there's some good sinners. You say, well, what's a good sinner? Well, we're all sinners. But you look at this story here, and when you put Rahab there and you put Tamar and then you put Mary, you know, you got one that was a prostitute for a portion of her life, and you got one that was a handmaid of the Lord that was highly favored among women. You're sitting there saying, well, yes, they're both sinners. Even Mary herself knew that the one that she was holding was going to be our Lord, and she was going to have to submit that he was the Messiah that was coming. So there was a truth that was found here, and it's understand that we're all sinners. And it talks about Joseph being a just man, but then you see in some of these people that they are just not very good. Even think about Rehoboam. You go down this list and you think in verse number 11, it says, and Josiah begat Jochanan and his brother, and about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jochanan begat, and then you get these different guys that were not people that follow it after the Lord, but in the same chapter, you got Joseph that's there. And, you know, Joseph was qualified as a just man. And this is not an issue in the fact that what this person did and what this person didn't do. And once again, we recognize David on that list. We recognize Solomon on that list. And we learn from them and we grow from them. We understand that they're recorded in the scriptures and recorded the stories in the scriptures. They're inspired by the word of God. They teach us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. They teach us to forewarn certain things. But the main reason why these people are only special, really special in the world, is because they're linked to Jesus Christ. They are linked to him. It's all about him. It's all about the Son of God that came to this world to die for the sins of mankind. All of history is based around them. You think about it, back in history, I know some of you might be historians, there's different nations and different people that lived in these exact same times. The nation of Israel was just a small nation. And yes, some of it is recorded for a little while, but not many kings' names are as well known as some of these people. Not as many people are known on these begat lists. You don't see them being famous. What is the connection here? It's because they're connected to Jesus. And that's what makes us special too, is that our connection with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's not about what we have done or haven't done. It's not about what we have accomplished. When you look over this list, you see, man, David did this, and Solomon did this, and Rehoboam did this, and Asa went, and we're going through 2 Kings, and we see Abraham, we knew all the things he did, but the importance is, what is your connection with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you a member of the family of God? Are you connected to Jesus Christ through faith? That's the important thing, and that's where the connection here, that is the reason why we read all these names and say, wow, why do I need to read all these things? It's because it's connected to Christ. It taught us something. And as you go back to the genealogies, you look through, and it traces them all the way back to Abraham. You go to Luke chapter number 3, it traces them all the way back to Adam. So one preacher wrote this illustration, and I thought it was interesting. It says, though we know that Joseph was not Jesus' actual father, he was soon to be by so many. When Jesus grew up, the people of his hometown knew him as the carpenter's son. And this is a beautiful illustration in this part of the story of the care that God takes to ensure that all of his promises are fulfilled. Now, many years earlier, at the end of the spiritual decline of the nation of Judah, as they went into Babylon captivity, Jeconiah, which we looked at here in verse number 12 already for a second, in verse number 11, came to the throne following the murder of his father. He ruled for only 3 months, continuing the evil ways of those who had come before him. The prophet Jeremiah pronounced this curse from God on Jeconiah. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, this is the one that you see here that's written in the line of Christ. And you're like, well, isn't that where Christ is coming from? This is Joseph's side of the family. The ancestral line of Joseph, given in Matthew 1, traces his lineage back to David through Jeconiah, a disqualifying link. Now, if you go to Luke chapter number 3, and if you would like to, you can turn over to Luke chapter number 3, it does not show that Mary's line goes through the same person. Instead, you see the person that was came through was the son of, it was David begat the son of Solomon. You go to Luke chapter number 3, and you see that the person that was begat through was, through David, was a man named Nathan. Luke chapter number 3, and we'll start off in verse number 31, which was the son of Meleah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Martithia, and which was the son of Nathan, which was of the son of David. So you see here, you say, well, what does this have to do about God knowing us? Well, the lineage of Joseph was through Jeconiah, but Jeconiah was a cursed lineage, and no one was going to prosper through that. The one who the blood ran through, and the one was the virgin born, was Mary. And that's the lineage you see here, and did not come through that line, but instead came through a different line, which was the son of David. Of course, we know that Jesus was not Joseph's son. And in Luke chapter number 3, the lineage of Mary is given, which traces back David through another son, which is Nathan. Thus, Jesus is of the family of David, like recorded in Scripture, like all prophecy said, but not from the cursed branch. Now, you say, what's so special about that? God knew about that hundreds of years before it ever happened. I don't know about you, but that impresses me. That amazes me about my God, that even though most people think about, hey, it was through Solomon here, blah, 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 but no, it was through a different line, a different son of David, which was Nathan. Thus, Jesus is the family of David, but not from the cursed branch. God knows everything before it happens, and he is in control of all events. Nothing takes him by surprise, and he never fails to keep his promises. From the beginning of time, he knew who Mary was going to be, and he knew that who Mary's family was going to be, and how this lineage was going to come all the way down. Now, in this side, it shows the legality right of Jesus to the throne of David, because that's how the throne worked. But in Luke chapter number 3, it shows you the line that came through that was not a cursed generation. God knows that. God knew that ahead of time. And I don't know about you, but that excites me to know that God knows all that. And even though it was how many different sons down from the begat, from David, all the way down to Jeconias, which is probably about 14 different generations from when they went off to Babylon, it is still something there. You see that God knew all the way ahead of time. He was not going to let the cursed line be the one that Jesus came through. And to me, that's special. It shows you that God knows your name. The author of the book knows all about you. He knows all about each and every one of us. And to me, that's special. When you think about the begats, you sit there and you start writing out things. And I'm a forgetful person. People say, wait till you get to be my age. But if I don't write things down, I'm not going to remember. And so you see, all these things are written down. You know what that's saying? It's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. That means God knew all these people. He knew them by name. He's inspired. You're not going to show him anything. But what teaches us that truth is that God knows us. Second thing I want you to think about is that not only does the author of the book know everyone by name, but also every person in the story has a purpose. Every person in the story has a purpose. You know, each of those people lived and died. Now, it's amazing that if you think about it, many of these people we do not know very much about. You go to the book of Luke, you see it, there's 36 different men that is in the line of Christ that's not mentioned in anywhere else in the Bible. We know that he lived, we know that he died. Now, you got more knowledge in the book of Matthew because these guys are kings. We know what they meant, what some of them, someone didn't. Sometimes it's just he did this, he lived, he died, he ruled for this many years. Or he murdered this person, or he was murdered by this person. But you go to Luke chapter number 3, and it's a 36 names that are not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, and there is no other scriptural information in their lives. You'll probably never hear a Sunday school lesson about them and probably won't hear them preach very often, but what's the important thing to remember? They had a purpose in the line of Christ. They were of the line of Christ. They all lived, they all died. God had a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. And when you read these genealogies, to me, it gets exciting when you look at them and you consider them. It's not our story. It's the Lord's story. And we're in the story. We're part of that. And, you know, we're part of God's family. It's not my story. It's not Abraham's story. It's not Jacob's story. It's not Joseph's story. It's not Mary's story. It's the redemption story, which began before the foundation of the world, to which we known what was going to happen. The lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, is something that was brought, and all these people are leading up to this moment in time that the Savior was being born in Bethlehem. And then someday we're looking forward to the next coming of Jesus Christ, and you see that all of us have a certain purpose and plan. Not only does he know our name, but he has something he wants us to do. Now, you think about it, some of those people like King David, you could say, I know some things about him. King David, he killed Goliath. He was a king on the run from Saul. He had that sin with Bathsheba. You know, but it's not David's story. It's about Jesus and Jesus' story. These names are very unfamiliar, and they're mindful of, it reminds me of many Christians today that maybe they're always appreciated, but they're not always recognized. People that labor, and I think of the thousands upon thousands and millions of Christians throughout the church age who have served, and many of who have lost their life for the cause of Christ, that we will never know until we get to glory. And they're never recognized for their labor, but they serve in an area of a ministry. They serve in a labor and needful areas of ministry to get God's work accomplished, to get the job done, to be able to lift up Jesus and then magnify Jesus Christ. And so not only does he know us and know everything about us, these people had portions of their life that we remember, you know, Boaz, what a great character. Ruth, what a great character. Jesse, David, Solomon, all those different things. But it's not about their fame. It is about the issue of why God put them on the earth, why they're here, and what God can accomplish through you. It's not what people think about how great your name is. And sometimes that's where the endless genealogies are. Some people think they're something special because they're from a certain stock or from a certain place or a certain person. It's only by God's grace you're born into a certain family. And whether it be north or south, or whether it be over in another part of the world or be in America, we should remember it's not about our fame. It's about what people think about the name of Jesus. It's not what about people think about our name. It's about what people think about the name of Jesus. I know we're supposed to have a good name, but we're supposed to have a good name so we can lift up Christ. What can God accomplish through us? He has a purpose and a plan. You see in all these different names, he had a purpose and plan for each of them. Some embraced it, some did not. And you think about it, in every name in Matthew's chapter, one is leading to one name, to another name, to another name, and it ends at the name of Jesus, because that's the most important name, that beautiful name of Jesus. Think about what the scripture says about the name of Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven and given among men whereby we must be saved. Philippians chapter number 2 says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things of heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So I'm reading this, and it's going from Abraham, and it's going from Isaac, and it's going down all this list, and it's interesting to study them out, but don't get bogged down with the names. Get to verse 16. It was all about how to get to Jesus. Think about some people in the Bible that pointed people to Christ. You think about John the Baptist. He had a following. People came to him. They came in droves just to see this man because of the way he preached, the way he was dressed, the things he ate. And he even had disciples that came with him. But if you think about John, and you think about the years of his service, and you think he didn't last very long. And what did John do? He pointed people to Christ. He did not build anything. He did not have his own organization. He did not try to recruit this. And he did not. What did he do? He pointed people to Jesus. And that was his job. He was forerunner. And remember, he was only 6 months older than Jesus, but he also died how far into Jesus' ministry? He did not have that long of a ministry. But what do we know about him? He pointed people to Christ. And if all we do in this world is point people to Christ, then we have done something that will last for eternity and will be something that's valuable. One man wrote this, if I remember it correctly. He said, how do you calculate wealth? How do you calculate what is important? And I have it written down. I want to make sure I get it right. And it says, the way you calculate wealth is to take everything that you have that money cannot buy and what death cannot take away. Count up everything that you have that money cannot buy and what death cannot take away. What is that? Spiritual things. Death cannot take away your reward, and money cannot buy that reward. And even there with your family and the heritage you've passed down to your family, and this is about the lineages here, but what can God do in a person's life is the most important thing, I think, is to point people to Christ. And as I said before, 36 different names in Luke's genealogy that you know nothing else about them except for the fact that they were in the line of Christ that came through Mary. If we do nothing more but point people to Jesus, then you know what we've done? We've done something that lasts for eternity. There might be people out there that are billionaires and they're building up a great name, but their name is just part of the story that is wrapped around the main character of what Jesus is and who Jesus is and that Jesus is coming. The third thing I want you to think about, not only does he know everyone's name, but everyone has a purpose, but last but not least, there is someone before you in the story and someone coming after you. There is someone before you and someone coming after you. You read the story, it says, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Pharisees. And you get the picture. It's a chain. All the parts of the chain, and all the parts of the chain make a whole. Think about those who came before you in your story. I was born to Downer. Don't tell him. I told you that was his name. Downer Dwayne Pease and Mildred May Pease on August 27th. I won't tell you the year. They came before me. Before them was my grandparents, and before them was my great grandparents, and before them was my great great grandparents. There was someone who came before them. I'm just part of a link in the chain. And who's coming after me? There's Christian and Andrew that are coming behind me. That's part of the links there. Now you think about those that were before me. And now remember, there are those, if the Lord tarries, there's going to be many more links in the chain. We're just part of the story that's going along. But remember, there's someone who came before us. And if God, we should be thankful for them. And I know that sometimes parents aren't the greatest, but especially if they were someone who passed faith along to you, and the Bible talks about honoring your parents, they gave you life, that is someone we should thank God for. If they left you a heritage of faith and truth, that's something we should praise him for. Now consider them who come behind you. Consider who you're teaching and what you're leaving behind you. Maybe the best well-known person on this list in Matthew chapter number 1 amongst all those names is probably David. What did David do? What did David accomplish? What did David leave behind him? And I know what you're going to say, David, man after God's heart, man, David killed Goliath. But most people say, well, David left that sin with Bathsheba behind him. Of all the recorded things in the New Testament that David did is recorded once in Acts chapter 13. It says, for David, after he had served his generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his father and saw corruption. He served his generation by the will of God. He found out what God's will was, and he did it. The greatest thing we can do with our lives is find out what God's will is and do it. And that's what he left as a man after God's own heart. Now, I agree with you. There are some things he should have learned, and there's some things he should have been done different. But God says the one thing that matters in the end is that you do your part. You fulfill your obligation. You play your part in the story and your purpose. What you received, you pass down to those that follow behind you. I know we're in 2 Kings on Wednesday nights. Let's go and go to 2 Kings chapter 14. I'll remind you of something we learned last week and show you something new that's in it for chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 14, if you remember last week's study, it was how this man passed down to his generation. He was a pretty good guy. He did a pretty good king, and his son learned from him. But he did not learn to follow after God the way that David followed after God. Look what it says in 2 Kings chapter 14. I hope you're there. Verse number 3. The Bible says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did." And we looked at how Joash slid a little bit towards the end of his life. He wasn't a man after God's own heart. He did pretty well, but he didn't do as well as what his father passed down to him. Last week, we talked about that. What are we passing down to the next generation? And when you think about the genealogies, it's the same thing. This person begat this person. There's someone that's coming behind you. What are we leaving? Look at chapter 15 now. Look at verse number 3. Chapter 15 and verse number 3, he says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done." Now look at that. If you go back to chapter 14, verse number 3, you have them talking about Amaziah here. He didn't follow after David like David did, but instead he followed after his father. And what did we learn about Amaziah last week? At the end, Amaziah was doing what? He was worshiping a false idol. And he had strayed even farther than his father did. And then he's saying his son, on verse number 3, you know what? He did right inside the Lord, meaning he did things outwardly, ceremonially. He did those things in front of the Lord, but he didn't do it like David did, but instead he did it like Amaziah, who didn't do it as good as his father did, who didn't do it as good as his father did. Do you see what's being done here? They're being passed down generation after generation, and they didn't learn like David did, as a man after God's own heart. It got weaker and weaker in many instances. And so when we think about the begats, hey, there's someone who came before you, and if they gave you faith and they gave you truth, and I know you have to get saved by yourself, but they passed along a godly heritage. Remember, there's somebody coming after you that you need to pass it down. And Joash did okay, and he passed down to Amaziah. Hey, okay is good enough. And then Amaziah did a little less than okay. And then Amaziah passed down to his son. Hey, a little bit less than okay is enough. And that's what we got to remember in these genealogies. Hey, look, there's somebody before us. And they are trying to teach us something. And we need to learn those things that they're trying to teach them, especially if they're spiritually strong people. But then we got to remember, what am I teaching that next generation? Because Joash did pretty good, but he didn't do like David did. And Amaziah is the same type of thing. It will get passed down farther and farther. For sake of illustration, you think about it. You go to Luke chapter number 3. You see people like Enoch in the story. What do we know about Enoch? What was he famous for? Yeah, he got taken up to heaven before he died. But he walked with God. And the fact that he walked with God did not mean anything for that person that was really close. I think there's a guy named Menri that's close to the end. Unless it's passed down. Yes, Enoch walked with the Lord, but if Enoch that walked with the Lord didn't pass it down to Methuselah, and Methuselah didn't pass it down to this person, and this person, and this person, it's not going to matter. Now, yes, I get it. I know we are personally accountable to God. That was last week's lesson. Amaziah could not say, you know, Joash didn't teach me good. I know that. But for sake of the story and the illustration and for the truth that's been taught, we should pass down the generations when these persons are begat. I know that Christian and Andrew is following after me, and if they have children someday, if someone will take pity on them and marry them someday, and I know they're still young, that's still down the road, and they have children. I'm just, you know, part of this link, but I need to pass down the things that I learned from godly heritage and from godly things and pass that down, and I need to teach them those things. Thankful for if we have a godly heritage. The generation following these men could not rest on the victories of their fathers. Each generation must hold the truth for their own, for the next generation. And it's important to remember that. Now, you say, well, I'm not a parent. I don't have to worry about that. Well, how true it is for us as church members passing it down to the kids that are here. How much we show. How much the seniors talk to those that are middle age and can show. How much the middle age can talk to those that are young adults and can show. How much the young adults can teach the college students. How much the college students can teach the teenagers. And how much the teenagers can teach the kids. I mean, how much it is a part of a chain, and what does it all do? It emphasizes, hey, it's about Jesus. He knows me. He's got a plan and a purpose for me. And this begat tells me there's somebody who came before me, somebody who's coming after me, and I need to pass it down. And I tell people all this all the time. Look at your age. What are you giving to those people that are coming behind us? You know, what are we giving to that group? Are we teaching them, hey, you don't have to serve, you don't have to do anything, you don't got to be faithful to church, hey, you know, who cares, I get to a certain age, I don't have to do anything? No, we can, even at the last stages of your life, you can be someone who's a prayer warrior. You can teach them the truths of things you've learned, the things that you've regretted, and the things that God has blessed. You can, and you can listen to people, and you can hear them, and you can be encouraged. When I go visit sometimes a godly, elderly person, even if they're telling you the same stories you've heard 100 times because you've visited them many times, you can learn from them. You can grow from them. You can be encouraged. And usually I leave more encouraged than I went in the room. I'm going to be a blessing and I'm blessed instead. But then you got those that are in that grandparent age that can help the parents that, you know, here's the mistakes I made. Here are the things that helped me. And the parents that are teaching those that are young adults to getting ready to get married. And here's this and that. And the young adults to the college students age and to the college students and to the teens and to the teens. But the problem is many times we're not leaving anything behind. We're not leaving them spiritual things behind. We're leaving them a bad attitude sometimes. Oh, God, you got to deal with that. I have people say, well, I did that before. Now you got to deal with it. And I'm like, well, did you enjoy doing it when it happened? Did you learn something? Then teach it to somebody. Don't keep it bottled up. Because remember, these are all just names in a story that's about Jesus. If these guys weren't in the lineage of Christ, do you think we would know about many of them? Now, some of you that might be really, really smart might be able to sit down and tell me all the names of the Philistine kings that aren't mentioned in the Bible. But I bet you most of us would be, what are you talking about? It's important because of their connection with Jesus Christ. It's important because of where they come through. And these are all principles I think we can learn. Remember, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in us faith, so do. Forewarned against the endless genealogies, why do we have the Chronicles? Why is that the last thing that's mentioned in the Hebrew chronic order and then the first thing mentioned in our New Testament? See, none of us are believers because of who our parents are. We're not. Now, they might help us, they might make us, they might mold us, and we're thankful for our parents. But none of us are saved and children of God because we are born in the right family. We are saved and children of God because of the fact that we have turned to God and put our faith and trust in Him. Only family that matters in eternity is the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must remember these people are sinners like us. And the only significance they have is the connection they have with Jesus Christ. You may get a chapter in the book. Some of these people get three words in the book. But Jesus is the whole book. We are just a portion in the story. He knows all about us. Remember, all history revolves before Christ, after Christ. And you go to Revelation 22:20, it's still talking about Jesus. He which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. All the way from the beginning to the end, it's all about Jesus. And that's the point we got to remember. He knows us. He understands what we're going through. He is there to help you. Remember, He's Emmanuel, God with us. And then we have that He has a plan and a purpose for our life. Now, don't forget, in this chain of begats, someone had to begin the beginning. The begatting, or whatever you want to say. And someone has to continue on the begatting. And if the Lord doesn't come, guess what? It's going to continue and continue. What are we passing down to that generation? We talk about the United States of America, and what type of United States are we leaving behind to our children and to our grandchildren? And it's kind of scary. But what type of churches are we leaving behind? What type of spiritual heritage are we leaving behind? In other words, it's always been about Jesus, and always will be. His second coming. We see it, that He's coming. Now, will we do His will in our lives? David served the Lord, served his generation by doing the will of God. I wonder if that's true about us. Now, was David perfect? He sure wasn't. But he had done something there. He learned something that God knew him, and that God had a plan for his life. And he knew that he wanted to give something to us. And we have the book of Psalms from the God used to pen those books. But it's not about David. It's not about Joseph. Not about Mary. It's not about the wise men. They are just characters in a story. Yes, God loves each of them. God loves each family. God gives us our families. But Jesus is the main character. Let's make sure we lift him up at Christmas time. Let's make sure that we understand these genealogies were written to show us, hey, there's one person we're getting to. That's all it's all about. It's about Jesus. And when you're reading through all those things in the book of Genesis, you're wondering, how in the world and why in the world? It's, they're getting it to Jesus. It's all in that line there to teach us and show us that, you know, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is the promised Savior of the Lamb of God. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.